As always, please note that the views expressed by our guests during this episode do not necessarily reflect the views of our podcast or of the mission Steiger that we represent. Hope you enjoy the episode.
You're listening to the Provoke and Inspire podcast.
Welcome to the Provoke and Inspire podcast. Following Jesus in a post-Christian culture, it's just lonely old Chad and I.
Sorry, everybody. Yeah. What a letdown.
No, David. And typically when Chad and I when it's just Chad and I, we're usually delivering some sort of weird announcement, you know, something bad is about to happen.
Yeah, that's true. Some like gloom and doom. Yeah.
But fear not, everything is fine. I don't know about Chad, but everything's good on my end.
Yeah, we're all good.
We have an interview for you today that is awesome. You're really, really going to want to stick around for the whole thing. We're talking to Daniel McLeod. Now, you probably don't know who that is, and that's fine. But he is a young, dynamic evangelist from the Nashville area. And he tells a couple of incredible stories about how God is using him and his friend and the ministries they're part of to reach people in some really, really dark places in Nashville. It's actually kind of creepy because it's like talking to one of our missionaries. I mean, the stories and the heart and the creativity and the boldness and the DNA, it's just like, it's like kind of
cut from the same cloth.
Yes.
Is how Luke would put it.
I would hope so. You're going to want to check it out. I mean, I'm talking raves. I'm talking tractors. I'm talking bold evangelism. I'm talking healings and everything in between. You're going to want to check it out, right, Chad?
Yeah. I mean, the fact that he has multiple 500 or near 500 people coming to Jesus.
I don't know what you're saying, Chad.
Yeah. I kept thinking, I was like, how do I put this how do I frame this properly? And my mouth just kept on moving, but my brain.
Hey, you know what? Here's the beauty. You can pause and you can do it again, and Kippy can make it seem beautiful and seamless.
No, I think Kippy should just leave it how it is with all the awkward, because that makes it better, you know? But what I was trying to say, Kippy, you can do whatever you want, is, is I think that the fact that there's so many powerful stories that they just keep coming. It's like, oh, and then we did this rave here, and then 500 people came to Jesus, and then we did this thing here. But you know, to me, I guess what stood out most is that the one of the two main people that God first put in their paths ended up dying very recently and very unexpectedly.
Yeah.
And it's almost like I don't know. It was kind of like God saying, this is how important and pressing and necessary your work is. And it's so I think that if anything, it's like, that's where I felt I need to repent, you know, like, man, I just don't think that I am forever minded enough about myself or about the people around me.
Yeah. Yeah. So check that whole thing out. You'll get all the details and all the crazy stories. And I know you'll be encouraged. I was very encouraged by it, and I know you will be as well. Just a couple of things. If you're checking this out on YouTube or on Facebook, if you're live streaming this, consider jumping over to iTunes or Stitcher and subscribing, or Spotify. We'd love for you to know when each new episode comes out, and that's the best way to do that. And while you're there, why not leave us a review?
Encouraging words.
Yeah, or just words at all. Well, let's maybe not encourage the people to leave negative words. We don't need that in our lives.
Although, if they're okay with it, negative words probably will get a reaction. They probably will get some much required recognition. Well,
now you're incentivizing them even more.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes, go on there, iTunes. I think you can leave reviews elsewhere, but let's just say iTunes is on the top of the hierarchical chain of reviewing. So do it there if you can. Otherwise, do it anywhere if you must.
Yes.
All right. Well, I think we should bring on our guest. What do you think, Chad?
Yeah, let's do it. This is going to be awesome.
Here we go. So excited for you to be joining us today. We still don't have Luke or David. They're in Mexico doing who knows what. But fear not, we have someone much better than both of them combined, I promise.
Yeah, easily.
It's Daniel McLeod. And let me, first of all, Daniel, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you for having me, Ben and Chad. I really appreciate it.
It's good to have you. Let me, just for the listeners, so the background here is my wife is a really big fan of the Jenny Allen podcast, and she was listening. She came back from a walk and she's like, you got to connect with these young guys. They were on her podcast and they were doing crazy things and people were coming to Jesus. You got to check this out. I promise that you guys are like the same heartbeat. And so I did check out the episode and the title alone got me hooked. When 500 people get saved at a rave, which, you know, what else do you need but to see that and to know that this is legit. So Daniel, I know you've probably told this story a lot. I know what that's like when you kind of have those amazing banner stories. But could you share a little bit about just who you are and that story? What led to it and what God did? And then we can kind of go on.
So I'm 22 years old and I live here in Franklin, Tennessee. I've grown up in the ministry. The Lord got my heart in high school, really gripped my heart with a student movement my friends and I had been leading. And after high school, we continued to lead that movement. It's called Wilco United. Now I'm currently getting a degree in biblical studies and theology. I lead two ministries, Wilco United, I just mentioned, another one called Fireplace.
Tell us about this rave. I think it sets things up well because I think you look around and Christians are pretty concerned. I mean, the world is pretty intense. I mean, even the most recent thing with Lil Nas X. I don't know if you've seen the old Satan shoes controversy and Christians freaking out.
I just saw that. I saw like a little, like it came through my news, like CNN. I just saw Satan shoes, but I have no idea. What is that? What's the story?
I mean, I just was like last night in bed, like looking at it. I mean, it's a rap artist who's, you know, who's gay and who came out as gay not that long ago. And he put out a song that was pretty intense. I don't know if I'd recommend checking the video out other than for academic purposes. But then he also, there's this release of shoes that someone took Nikes and retrofitted them, right? I mean, you can fill me in, Daniel, if I'm missing it. But apparently there's like actual blood in the shoes and they bought like 666 of these shoes and they sold out in minutes. And Nike's wigging out, right? Because they're like, we didn't make the Nike, we didn't make the Satan shoes. Like, we got nothing to do with this. And I mean, to be honest, a lot of people are calling it a brilliant publicity stunt because, I mean, he's kind of everything's blowing up and Christians are freaking out and then other people are yelling at the Christians for freaking out. The world's a crazy place right now.
It is. I don't know much about those shoes. I just saw a little something about it and I was like, that's crazy, but not surprising.
Yeah. And I mean, it's interesting timing because yesterday, Chad and my brother Aaron and I, we did a podcast on how to engage with people who don't think like you. How can we deal with these incredibly hot topic, difficult subjects in a way that actually brings fruit and progress? And we really talked a lot about like the fact that being outraged, being angry, just canceling everything, that's not Jesus, right? Like he was in the mess. He didn't just cancel the mess. He didn't just hide from it. And then you know, I become aware of this and I'm like, you see all these videos of Christians saying, oh, I'm never buying a Nike shoe ever again. Anyway, it's all tangential. All that I bring that up to say is that we live in a pretty intense place, intense world, tribalism, division, fighting in the church, fighting outside of the church. And in the middle of all that, you're going into raves and telling people about Jesus. So how the heck does that happen?
Okay, so this is a crazy story. So basically, I had come back from YWAM in 2019, just trying to figure out what's going on with all the high school students now, what's it like, what's the environment. And I hear about these two guys that are throwing raves. Actually, my friend Luke, he's the one who told me about them. And
but their names were not Daniel and Luke.
Yeah, their names was Jake and Burke.
Nice.
And Jake and Burke, they're throwing these big raves and they would rent out a space and then they would charge at the door and 200-300 high school students would come and party, you know, most of the night. And anyways, had found out about these guys and I was like, we got to find these guys and talk to them. And I was like, what if we had a business proposition where we said, we'll bring 50 people to your rave if we can share the gospel at the end for 5 minutes. And so anyways, we text them and I said, hey, I'm Daniel and this is my friend Luke. I put him in the group message and I said, we rally high school and college students, would love to connect. And he said, is it about my party organization? I said, yes. I said, can you meet in an hour? And they said, yes. So Luke and I, we went, we were like praying for an hour, just the Lord to take over that meeting. And we ended up meeting with Jake and Burke. Then we ended up sharing the gospel with them, sharing about Jesus and how Jesus changed our lives. They loved it. They were rocked. And they were like, this is amazing. We are wanting purpose to our raves. And we shared the business proposition to them. And they were like, it's almost like God sent you is what they said. And they really got touched and encountered in that meeting. And then basically we're like, okay, if you're going to work with us, you have to meet with us at 6 a.m. every Monday morning before school. And so we took that time to pour into them, disciple them, but also plan for the rave. And so the people that we're bringing are 50 trained evangelists.
Right.
They didn't know that at all.
So just a slight ambush at the rave.
Yeah. And we're like, man, how can we get more leverage on this rave? We asked for 5 minutes. We should have asked for more. And so one of my best friend's dads, his name's Kenny Alonzo. He's the CEO of Rocket Town. It's a venue here in Nashville. And it's a ministry as well. And it's an unbelievable venue. Well, my friend Luke, he called him and asked him, and he said, hey, can we use your venue for free? Then we will have more leverage on the night, and we could have a longer time to share the gospel and more of a ministry time. And he was like, absolutely. He calls us and basically says that another rave wants the venue on the same day. And we were like, well, bummer. And he said, well, actually, they stand for Crave, and they stand for Christian Rave, and they travel across the country and preach the gospel at the end of their raves. Wow. And so he was like, you guys need a partner. And so we partnered with them, and they really showed us like how to set up raves, how to, you know, how do they do it, how they make such a natural environment. So it comes the night before, they have their registrations online, and it's a Friday night, which the rave was planned on a Saturday. They had, I think, like 250 registrations the night before. So they're like, all right, you know, it is what it is. We have a free venue. We're not losing anything. Comes the night, 1,000 people show up to the rave. Unbelievable. Just they opened up the door and they saw the line just wrapped all the way around the building. They couldn't believe it. The boys are freaking out. No drugs and alcohol were allowed in, but, you know, people come in, they'll be drunk and they'll have done drugs before or whatnot. And so anyways, because of the venue swap, we said, you can have this venue, but we get 25 minutes at the end of the rave instead of five. Wow. For ministry time and all that. You go up there, preach the gospel. Luke brings the gospel and gives a real clear call to respond to Jesus. It was like all or nothing call. Like it wasn't like some easy response to follow Jesus. And somewhere between 400 to 500 students responded to Jesus at the rave. And we designed this text in where they could text in, and myself and this guy named Adam, we designed these 11 discipleship videos, 2 minutes you could text in, because we can't catch them all.
Yeah,
and that could follow up with them when they text in Jesus. And it was just amazing, so powerful. All of our evangelists there, they were ministering to so many people, so much fruit from that. And so what we did was we planned, I mentioned before, Wilco United, the high school movement had been dead. And I came back, I saw all these raves, and it was like when the Bible talks about a clean house and the Spirit comes in seven times stronger. We had planned another Wilco United event out of the rave. We planned to launch Wilco United, the high school movement, the worship nights out of the rave. So we promoted it at the rave, planned it the very next Friday. Wow. And 500 high school students come for a night of worship, prayer. 250 then respond to the gospel there. And from that point on, the Lord relaunched a movement out of the rave. The Lord really did a mighty work through that rave. And we ended up doing two of them and planning two of those events after them. It's just been a real powerful, powerful story. Sadly, one of the guys that we threw the raves with, it was Jake and Burke. Jake passed away 3 months ago in December. He came to me. He had given his life to Jesus at the first rave. He was the first person to raise his hand. It was a powerful moment for him. He had really fallen away from the Lord. But 3 months, he came to me and Kenny, who's a CEO of Rocket Town, and my friend Colby showed up late one night at his house. He basically had an encounter with Jesus. He spent the last few months of his life fully pursuing Jesus, and all he wanted to do was share about Jesus. And he wanted to continue to raves and preach the gospel. Like that's really what he wanted to do. And it was such a powerful story because he's one of the most influential students not only in our county, but surrounding. He was so connected. It was unbelievable. And he passed away falling asleep at the wheel. It was terrible, but at the same time, the Lord really used it. His whole family came to Jesus. I had the opportunity to share the gospel at the funeral. There's around 1,500 people, and 500 people responded to the gospel there. And a lot of them high schoolers and his whole family. But that's the story.
So, I mean, there's so many directions to go in. I think this particular story, and it's connected to a larger thing that you guys are doing, but I think it so illustrates what we've been talking about over the last few days, which is that I think many Christians would look at the emergence of a rave scene and think, oh, how terrible is that? And just be worried and be afraid and maybe pray against it, or, you know, and yet your instinct, your, you know, Holy Spirit led instinct was to go into that, like to actually go into the mess. And I think really reflect the heart of Jesus, who would do the same. I mean, you see the character and heart of Jesus not being distant from sinners, but in among them and showing his love in the very place that Satan is attempting to use for destruction. He comes into that and redeems it. And how powerful is that? So I guess what is it? You seem to have a very simple faith that just sees a problem and wants to respond. There, it's not so complicated. What would you say has been kind of the secret for you to have that kind of intimacy that leads you to take those kinds of risks? How can we get this to be less unusual is, I guess, what I'm trying to say. Because it is unusual, but should it be? Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, I think ultimately, I think it comes down to the scripture, reading the Bible. I mean, it is very action-oriented. I mean, you read the Old Testament and you got just the reason why people are, we're like, the stories that we read and the things that we talk about, from even from Moses to Paul, is they're all people of action. And they were not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. And mainly the words of Jesus are what convicted me. Honestly, you know, you read scriptures like, anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Or you have, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Or the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you have the one of the very few prayers that Jesus asked us to pray was to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so it's like, that was a big thing for me too, was praying that prayer, beginning to add that to my daily life, because I heard a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, and he said, prayer not only changes things, it changes people. And it made me realize that, could it be that when Jesus told his disciples to pray that prayer, he knew that if the disciples prayed this prayer, it would position their hearts to be the answer to that very own prayer. And
yeah, absolutely.
It's the words of Jesus that really convicted me. And then just doing it, honestly, like, I just feel like we have to get out there and do it. You know, part of Fireplace, what we started here with, just training an evangelist and sending them out every Friday night, is I saw a lot of worship nights and Bible studies in the Nashville area. And those are great. And I'm so thankful for them. But I was like, where is there any equipping centers in evangelism here? Like, where are people getting trained and equipped? You know, the work of an evangelist, it says, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. And it's funny, it doesn't even say go. It says to, although that is part of it, right?
Yeah.
But mm-hmm. It says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I was like, where are evangelists? They're mostly all in the streets, which is great, but are they equipping people? We just need to go out and do it. Make it normal. And we actually started Fireplace. It was out of that place of, man, there's all these worship nights and Bible studies. That's great. But it was honestly more personal. It was just me and a few friends is how it started. Like, we just want to hang on to the words of Jesus and go to the harvest, go into all the world, preach the good news. And we want to make this a normal part of our life. And people just started hearing stories, and that ministry just started growing. And we realized, wow, we have to tend to this. And the Lord started to convict our heart. But I say all that because I really believe that we have to be people of action. We have to. We have to be going to the hardest and the darkest. Like, that's where Jesus was. He's with the prostitutes. He's with the least of these. And we have to begin to get the eyes of compassion. You know, Jesus, it says when he looked at the crowds right before it says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. Yeah. Because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And that's something that I think we need, is to see them like sheep without a shepherd. And it's really important that we get the heart of God and we understand that when we look at like a bar, or we look at a rave, or we look at something going crazy. Yeah, you know, it may be crazy, it may be demonic, it may be, you know, whatever. But can you see them like sheep without a shepherd?
So one of the things that to me stands out about this story, Daniel, that's so remarkable in kind of in contrast to, I think, our normal mentality or like the mindset that we often have, which is like, we're gonna make a business proposition with these two guys that for all we know, don't follow Jesus. And we're, you know, immediately, I think we would begin thinking through like, well, we're not supposed to be unequally yoked and we should just kind of like play it really, really chill, you know, like let's downplay the gospel. Let's downplay the sharing, you know, just being really transparent about why we're most excited. And it reminds me of, you know, where Jesus says to be harmless as
shrewd as
Holy
snakes.
Spirit, help us.
Innocent as doves and shrewd as snakes.
Yes, that one. Thank you. So it's kind of, I feel like that's the picture that I had when you were first sharing that story, because it's like you were doing that. You're like helping them understand like, hey, we could do this together and it could bring a bunch of more people and it could be a great thing. But I guess my question is, was there any point where you or Luke were thinking like, dude, maybe we shouldn't really bring up the gospel, or maybe we should just kind of like play this a little more like relaxed. Step one. What'd you say, Ben?
Well, like, you know, like you could just justify some step one.
Yeah, yeah.
We'll just like be a good influence.
One, right. Or... step one should just be a little more like, let's just drink Starbucks together.
No, there wasn't. That never crossed our mind to do that. Because, you know, this generation is dying for something to give their lives for.
Right.
And they need that type of call. And they don't realize it. They're willing. That's why we see so many riots, so many. Luke said that, you know, we see so many riots, so many different movements, so many different things. This generation is dying to give their lives to something. They're just giving it to the wrong thing. And it may be to support a cause or whatnot. I really believe that when you give, this is something that just stirs me up, is you have to give this generation all of the gospel, every part of it, every piece. Like you cannot hold back. I mean, that's what their heart longs for, whether they see it or not. And I've seen that's the most effective way of ministry. It you have to go all in. And same with our Wilco United events with all these high school students. We could do a few songs and do a nice little message and fluff them up and get back to your schools and love people. And that's really great. And, you know, we need the love of God. God is, it's the anchor, you know. But this generation is dying for truth.
But you see that in Jesus, right? He just says, come. Like, he's just like, we're going. You're coming?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, there's no, like, 12 weeks, you know, discipleship course. There's just, you're in? Are you in? We're doing this thing. And they fail along the way, like we do, but that's okay. It's so interesting. So many things of what you're saying, I keep having questions spin off, and then I forget the last one I had. But it is a sad paradox, right? Because we dumb down or devalue or sorry, lower the cost of the gospel to make it a wider entrance. And in doing so, take away the very thing that makes it attractive in the first place. That's the paradox, is that people want a hardcore calling. They want something to, in a sense, die for, give their lives to. And so what I hear in you is it's like, you know, another aspect of the sheep example is that sheep want to be led. And that's not condescending, but that's the truth. They want to be led. They've tried this, they're trying this, they're trying this, they're sensing the emptiness, and they want a strong call, and they want to be led. And so it's so interesting what you're saying is we are, I don't know what it is in our human nature that wants to make it easier and more palatable and more easy, more popular. And I feel like, and I would imagine you agree, that in doing so, we take away the very thing that is so incredible and compelling about following Jesus, which is that it is a narrow road, but it is the most incredible road that we could possibly take.
That's right. You're so right.
Hey, I want to bring up before I forget, the whole tractor thing, because I remember hearing that too.
Chad, that was going to be in the what now, although it sounds like the rave stuff's still going, but yes, tell us, here's another thing real quick to set that up, because one thing that's cool about what you're saying is be bold. It's about action, but it's also coupled with compassion, which is this, don't create false dichotomies, right? Just because you're about action doesn't mean it's motivated out of self-righteousness or judgmentalism. No, it's love that motivates you to action, which makes it so beautiful. But that doesn't mean that's not creative and relevant and winsome. That's what I love about what you're doing, is it's not boldness detached from creativity and understanding your culture. And so it's this beautiful combination that we also in our mission strive for, which is to say, okay, God, I love people. I want to take risks and be bold, but also what of the tools that we have can we use in powerful, creative ways? And it's that when you marry that, because sometimes you see relevance with no boldness, other times you see boldness with no relevance, but when you can combine love, action, and an understanding of the people you're trying to reach, that's what it seems like you're doing. And that's such a powerful combination. So tell us about this tractor thing you got going on.
Yeah. So first of all,
and whose idea was that? I mean, at what point was this, like, inspired by the Holy Spirit late one night, or is this all like caffeine and like Red Bull, or what? Who was like, dude, tractor, Broadway, Friday night, 10 o'clock, let's do it.
So actually, this guy, he came through Nashville, and my dad knows him, and he was like, I got this tractor with this trailer and this PA system, the sound system, and you know, we drive by and share the gospel. It's drive-by evangelism, you know, you pull up on a crowd, you know, and you just start sharing about Jesus, sharing a testimony, doing a spoken word, doing a worship song, whatever it may be. Yeah. And anyways, I'd heard of it. My dad was telling me about it, and he was like, you need to hop on that tractor with him and go check that thing out. And I was like, all right, well, I don't know. I've done all sorts of evangelistic stuff. So this one was, though, I was like, I wonder how effective this is going to be. You know, like, is this going to be good or is this going to be bad? You know what I mean? Like,
yeah, yeah.
And I got on there, and it was one of the most fruitful ministries I have been a part of, honestly, when it comes to street evangelism. And
so was the first time you were on the tractor down on Broadway?
Yeah, I was on Broadway. So he had brought his own. It wasn't our own at the time. Okay. And so that was my first time trying it. And like,
you hadn't acquired your own tractor quite at that point.
No. So me and my friend, we hop on there. His name's Evan, and he starts just doing worship on the street, and we park it on the side of the road on Broadway, the main street in Nashville. And, people just would draw to it and begin to worship, and we would share the gospel with people. And within like an hour, like six people gave their lives to the Lord in full surrender to Jesus. And it was just amazing. And I was like, wow, it just like changes the whole atmosphere. I mean, the sound system is so loud. It overpowers all the bars. And literally, I was like, wow, this is really effective. So I talked to my dad, and I was like, Dad, we need to do this, like get a tractor and let's do this. Cause Bill wanted, he's like, Nashville needs one of these. And so my dad ended up finding, two 1952 International Harvesters. They're old red tractors. I mean, they're like vintage.
I'm gonna Google that right now.
They look incredible. I mean, my dad ends up finding these tractors. We now have two of them. And so what we'll do is we'll just go out there and we'll have a wagon basically behind it, and we'll have a PA system, and we'll do spoken word rap, worship, sharing the gospel, sharing testimonies. And it is just, honestly, all credit to my dad for sure on that, getting all that together and just doing it. We actually today, we just bought a 1987 Chevy truck.
No way.
And it's huge. I mean, we're talking, this is a military vehicle, like, and it's got 40-inch tires. I mean, the thing's up to my belly button on the tires alone. And just bad to the bone. Like, it is awesome.
So bad.
It's got a huge bed, and we're gonna start having bands back there and worship, and it's just one of those things that it just draws people's eyes, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you're in Music City, country. I mean, you got tractors, you got these huge trucks, you know, like the people love it, you know. They'll just look at the truck, and then you know, they'll look at the tractor and all these things. And so I really, what you were saying, Ben, was I think it's so important that we get creative with the gospel.
Yes.
We have to be thinking outside of the box, and we have to be thinking, how can we share about Jesus? What God-inspired idea, you know, do you have, Lord? You know, besides, you know, face-to-face evangelism is great. We got to keep doing that. And besides just, you know, standing up and preaching, you know, that's great. We're going to keep doing that. But what else, you know, where, what else, how else,
yeah.
You know, for us, we're like, we're trying to get into the bars on Broadway. We're trying to do country music and then going into, a lot so like cool, we did man. The raves, you know? And so we're cool. praying for open doors with that. And, we're just thinking, how do we do this? We started doing where we'll just start worshiping on the street. It's Music City. Everybody loves it. We grab around 50 evangelists. They all gather around the worship. And then because there's already a crowd of 50 people around, more people begin to draw. And it's sometimes 150, 200 people.
Wow.
And then the evangelists are ministering to the people walking up and they're not in suspect because it just looks like they're another person on the street. Just talking, watching the band or worshiping, and
so cool.
Then sharing the gospel through that. It's just there's so many different avenues. We have to yeah. be thinking, Lord, what is your yeah. God inspired idea?
Yeah, and you're. I mean, again, it's so funny hearing you talk because this is so our DNA and history and heartbeat. Like we have a German designed stage trailer, so it literally folds up. And then you can drive it anywhere. And so we drive this thing. We've driven it from the Middle East to deep into Russia and all over Europe.
No way. It's awesome.
And it folds out into it's 10 by 8 meter stage with like a 4 meter ceiling. I mean, it's Europe terms here, but it's big, basically. Really, really big. Same thing. We just roll up into a city square in Europe and, you know, we'll have anywhere from 500 to 5,000 people come watch this show and hear the gospel. And it's the same thing. And but that's just our DNA. And I absolutely agree with you. It's like, we still need to be, the gospel is always going to be hard to share. There's always going to be foolishness to it. It's never going to be easy. But my goodness, why do Christians look to the world for creativity when we have a direct connection to the creator of the entire universe? And also I feel like it creates space for the body of Christ to be involved, right? Because we're not all necessarily gifted one-on-one evangelists, but we are administrators and organizers and musicians and videographers and lighting techs. And what I love about creativity is it creativity coupled with boldness and a heart for the lost brings everyone in and says, yes, there's a place for you. You're great at driving big vehicles. We need you. You're great at making food and sharing it with people. Like we did a street outreach here in Minneapolis and we're really growing our team here. And, you know, we had this older group from a church, these moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas. And, you know, we're very kind of a young youth oriented mission too, but man, they were out on the street and you'd be amazed at all of these young people who are like a mom praying for them was like transformative. It was like, I could never have prayed for them. They needed a mom. They needed a mom to be like, cause they were doing this thing where they have a mirror and it says, you're a masterpiece. And basically, it was trying to show them that God loves them. And here is these middle-aged moms loving on these University of Minnesota students, telling them that they're loved by the creator of the universe. And it was amazing. It was amazing. And so it's funny how as much as things change, they stay the same, right? Like, yes, this generation, new generation, all that. Man, it's still just loving people. It's still just taking risks. It's still just seeking God with a desperate heart and taking his word seriously and then living it out. And man, I'm so encouraged by you and your buddy too, and Luke, and man, I don't know. It feels like we got to work together somehow, but either way, I'm just super stoked by your story and I'm excited to see what happens next.
Thank you. That's amazing. That's really cool. Y'all have that system that y'all got. And it's so true. It's so true. It's all hands on deck. You know, my dad says, I love my parents. I just honor them so much. They've anything great that you see in my life is the Lord working and with the Lord working through them. And yeah.
I hear you. I understand
and
that.
So my dad does say though, with evangelism, there's a grace for unity on the front lines of obedience to evangelism, the gospel. And I really feel like when it comes to just sharing the gospel and serving the poor and, you know, making a difference in an area or community, I really feel like there's, you know, everybody can jump in on that. Everybody can jump in, all hands on deck, because it really is going to take all hands on deck for a mighty, mighty harvest that we want to see. And so I think there is a real grace for unity on the front lines of obedience.
Right. Absolutely. Would you mind closing us just by praying that this becomes normal, right? It really is hard. And even in my own life, right? Like we have moments where this becomes more normal and then moments where we regress. And I just want to see this be a normal, and I heard you say that, you know, you want to see that just be a normal thing you do. So can you pray that for us and for those of us listening?
Yeah. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, God. Thank you for Ben and Chad and Lord, all those that are listening, Lord, right now. I just pray, Holy Spirit, God, Lord, we would take your words seriously, Lord, with a fear of the Lord, but with also the joy that comes with sharing the gospel, Lord. Your word says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so, Father, Lord, I just pray, Jesus, for me, and for all those listening right now, I pray that, Lord, we would be unashamed of you. And Lord, it would be the greatest joy to speak of you. Lord, your word says that the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart, Lord. And I just pray it would be natural, Lord. Even I just pray that even in our day-to-day, like even we would share the gospel apart from set time aside to just evangelize, Lord. I pray that we would go and share the gospel, Lord. And yeah, I just pray a blessing over all those that are listening. And I just pray that they would be stirred. And Lord, that you would fan the flame, the gift of God, Lord, in their hearts and in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. Well, Daniel, that was awesome. This will come out in audio form, which is where the majority of our listeners in about a week. But again, I hope we can connect. I know you and Chad are closer than you and I at the moment, but I don't know. I foresee a connection here, so I'm excited for this. And thanks for those watching, listening. We hope you've been encouraged by this. Is there anything that we could leave them with? Any way that, like, is there something they could check out? I mean, what do you want to leave our audience with?
Yeah. Well, you could. We have most of our videos of Fireplace and of Wilco United. They're mostly on our Instagram. But I could leave them with the Instagram and the website to both of the ministries. And
what's that? What's the handle for that?
So at Wilco.united is the Instagram. And then at Fireplace Nashville is the other Instagram. And then the websites are just www.wilcounited.com and then www.fireplacenashville.com.
Perfect. Well, we'll link those and we'll get those out there. But otherwise, we'll talk soon. We're going to hit this fancy little outro so you can stick around and we'll say goodbye offline. But otherwise, for all those that check this out, thank you guys so much. I'm super encouraged. I'm stoked. And we'll talk to you next time. Peace.
Thanks for listening to the Provoke and Inspire podcast. To listen to past episodes, search Provoke and Inspire on iTunes, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever podcasts are found. See you next time.